Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Get your Bibles and your devices out, if you will. Keep them handy. I've used a device along. Now I'm almost more familiar with my device than I am with the book. But that's bad. I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled Themes Flowing from the Book of Philippians. Now we are starting a new series, I understand, about Christ and the apostles that are in chains. And so this fits that, and this will be the beginning one on that. But if you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1, let me read verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident of my chains, or much more bold to speak the word without fear. And let's read a little more. Let's go down to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. We find everything we need in the book. I pray today, God, that the Holy Spirit will break the bread of life to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The epistle of Paul and Timothy to the Philippians is the 11th book in the New Testament. Paul and Timothy first visited Philippi in Greece during Paul's second missionary journey, which occurred between approximately 49 and 51 AD. Now, Paul wrote this letter from his Roman prison to the Philippians about 10 years after his first visit to them. This would be about 62 AD. I say this because these books were written early. These are not late. These were written very early after Christ. This was not the dungeon prison that he was in, but it was detention nevertheless. He may have been chained to a guard at all times, but no problem. He just led the guards to salvation through Jesus Christ. He was just praying for the change of the guards. He'd have another person to preach to. Now, this was just one of several imprisonments for Paul. We don't know how many times he was put in jail, but for him, he counted it all joy, and it was all a part of being a minister of the gospel. In the text today, he's hoping to be released soon so that he can return and visit the church again at Philippi. But as he writes this epistle, Paul has confidence in God that what he has begun to do in the church, he is able to finish it, he is able to complete it. He has this confidence because he says, you have been partakers of God's grace with me. You have fully embraced the gospel. Have we fully embraced the gospel? This was a solid church. That's why I think we can learn some things from the study of this book. Paul had great love for these people. His heart longed for them from the prison where he was incarcerated. He had great desire for them to be fruitful and to be completed in Christ. They were in fellowship with him. That's a good term, in fellowship. Their bond was close. The miles separated their bodies, but not their love. Have you ever known anybody that you loved and were so much and you were such great friends that you could be apart for 20 years and then you meet again, it's just like yesterday. You're taking up all over again. This was the kind of love and fellowship they had. One commentator said that of all Paul's churches, the Philippian church had the least problems and was probably the most satisfying of his accomplishments. And the love of God and the anointing that rested upon him brought joy to the heart of Paul, but he wanted these Philippian believers to know and to have that joy too. His charge to them in chapter 4 and verse 1 of this book is, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Stay strong. Hang in there. There are three themes that run through the book of Philippians that I want to focus on today. And that's not the only themes that are there, but I'm going to focus on these three themes. It's a rich book. There's plenty to think about from as you read the pages, and this will be in your reading from the garden to the city this next week, and maybe I'll just give you a few things to think about. But there are some major thoughts I'm going to explore today. I'm going to call them doctrines. And the first one is the doctrine of Christ, sometimes called Christology. And let's get back to the book of Philippians chapter 2 this time, if you'll turn there with me, and just read just a few verses here, beginning with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And I could just stop there and preach. It's a beautiful passage. Many believe the early church put it to music and it became a hymn that they sang. I think that's probably so. It's by far the most complete single passage identifying who Christ was and is. This passage about Christ answers many questions for us. Who he is, who his Father was, why he came, where he came from, what he gave up in order to come, what all he came to do for us. How are we to be like him in this? The difference it makes in believers' lives. The glorification of Christ now and future glory. And what our attitude should be in response to his coming. The doctrine of Christ, Christology, is laid out for us in this book, Philippians, almost as in no other epistle. Over and over in this book, Paul uses the term Christ, which is Messiah or the Anointed One. And the term Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus dozens of times, 36 times to be exact. All of Paul's writings are to some degree bound up with the theme of Christ Jesus, the Anointed One. That was his message. That was his calling. It was all about Jesus. But the book of Philippians is the cream of the crop with this passage here. It stands out as being really significant in this regard because of this passage I just read, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Also, as we will see later, Philippians 3:10. This shows Paul's understanding that the church must always and only operate under the authority and the anointing of the Anointed One. If you want the anointing, you need to get in contact with the Anointed One. Amen. The whole story of Jesus is right there for us. In the passage I read, of course, we must have the other Christology passages from the other books to help paint the complete picture, but here it is. He came down from the glories of heaven. He was the one with the eternal, everlasting Father, equal in every way. but because of the love he had for the world, according to John 3:16. He left heaven to be born of a virgin. He entered this world as a baby lying on a manger of hay. He grew up and he became a man just like you and me. But he humbled himself further and became a servant. See him washing the disciples' feet. They wouldn't do it, but he did. God's Son washed their feet. And then he was arrested for crimes that he didn't commit. He was tried before Pilate. He was sentenced to death. He was beaten and scorned and then led away to be crucified. He died on the cross in the midst of darkness as he cried out, "It is finished." And he was taken from the cross, wrapped in grave clothes and laid in Joseph's tomb. The end. No, not quite. Oh, he lay there for 3 days. But then something startling happened. Suddenly the bands of death and the grave were burst asunder, and Jesus came forth from that grave in power and in glory. But Philippians 2:9 continues the story. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name, and that is the name, not a name, the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those things in heaven, of those things on earth, of those things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That includes every angel in heaven. That includes every glorified saint up there. That includes every believer on earth. That includes every unbeliever on earth. That includes every demon in hell. That includes Satan himself. All will confess. All will bow to the Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's the story of Jesus. He is alive. And he paid the price for our salvation. And we bow our knees before him today. And he said in John 14 that if we get and stay connected with him, he's coming back to get us and take us to our new eternal home to live with him forever. You know, a man would be a fool to reject such a great salvation that's been freely offered to us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the doctrine of Christ in a nutshell, my friends. Jesus. What a wonderful, powerful name. Thank you, worship team. Jesus, what a wonderful name it is. Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. Jesus, what a powerful name it is. Hallelujah. If my back was a little younger, I'd jump. Now I want to deal with a second doctrine in the book of Philippians, one that I believe we may have neglected, but one of great importance to the believer. And don't shout me down, but it's the doctrine of suffering. Before I enter this door, I want to make a couple of things perfectly clear. First thing is, the doctrine of suffering does not bring us salvation. It's not required to be saved. It's not required to know God. But it does take us to a deeper level of knowing and understanding God. There's a closeness to God that you will only know through the valley of suffering. Many of you that are here this morning have been there, and you understand what I'm talking about. In fact, you may be there right now. But Paul told Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And the second thing I want to make clear is that not all suffering qualifies. Suffering because of wrong choices is not the same. Now, God can use it if you'll repent and turn back to him. He can still use that suffering, but it may bring you, it brings you no closer to God. It just hurts a lot. Unless you repent. Having said that, I want to move on. Paul addresses his own suffering in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, and if you have your device or your Bible, you want to get right there with me. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In order to know him, Paul declares, I need to understand him not only in his resurrection power. I need to understand him in his suffering. We know that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. He suffered a lot. You go to Corinthians especially, he talks about a lot of the things that he went through. There was a lot of suffering. And I believe that has to be one of the reasons that very few men knew Christ with the depth of understanding that Paul did. Even at Paul's conversion, back in Acts 9:16, there was prophecy from God who showed him even then how many things that he would suffer. He told Ananias, "I want you to share with him that there's going to be some suffering in his future." And Paul would say to us today, if he was standing, he would say, "Don't let anyone tell you that serving Jesus is going to be an easy road." As one songwriter put it, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Next, let me share some things about the Philippian believers. This is really in there. I'm not making this up. Philippians 1:29. You can see it for yourself. "For to you," you Philippian, "for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Paul is saying to them, God loves you and trusts you so much that he's not only giving you the privilege of believing on Christ, and what a privilege that is, he's also honoring you by giving you the privilege of the fellowship of his suffering. Not everybody gets to do that, but you do. Count it all joy. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. There's a special grace that's released from God for those times of suffering for Christ. Pastor's granddad wrote a song. You know it very well, "A Very Special Grace." I love that song. He gives it when you go through those times. He extends it when you're in the valley of despair. There's a grace of God that goes with you. Some of you in this room have experienced that. You went through some terrible trials, but you found there was a special grace of God that sustained you in that hour. If that's you, raise your hand if you've been there. Look around, folks. Keep your hands up. Look around. People have been through those trials, and they experienced a grace of God in a special way during those times. Just know this. If you're doing your best to serve Jesus and you're going through times that seem extremely difficult, God loves you deeply, and he goes with you through the valleys. And I need to say this. This thing goes both ways. Paul said we need to identify with Jesus in his sufferings. But I'm going to tell you something. When we suffer for him and with him, he comes and joins with us in those most difficult times of our suffering. And he wants you to know he identifies with you. He's been there. He knows. And he identifies with you in your hurting time. Now we find the doctrine of suffering all through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:5-7. "Or as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." See, he's there. "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." 2 Timothy 3:2. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's not all physical suffering. It's mental. It's emotional. There's many ways that people go through suffering. 1 Peter 4:12-13. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But here it is. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And Jesus made it clear, Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If any man or woman wants to wear the crown, he or she has to bear the cross. This is our commitment. Our commitment to Christ is commitment not just to suffer, but even to death. When I read Paul's prayer to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, I can follow him there fairly well. When I get to that part that says being made conformable to his death, my soul wants to cringe. It wants to pull back. I'm not sure if I'm willing to go that far. And we sang, in the cross, be my glory ever till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. But we need to identify with Jesus in his sufferings and not run away from the cross like the early disciples did at the crucifixion, but run to the cross. We must think in terms of humbling ourselves, not in terms of exalting ourselves. There will come a day of glorification, just like Jesus. But that day is not now, not here, not yet. The cry today is to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Turn our back on the world and all its pleasures. Like Moses, who chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. We used to sing another song, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain. I'll trade comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. But really, are we? I just want to reemphasize a point again that I made a few moments ago. I just feel the Holy Spirit wants me to do that. While it's true that we are to enter into Christ's suffering with him, he wants you to know, he wants somebody in this room to know that he enters into your sufferings with you. He is there. He will never leave you alone all the way. He loves you. Let me say it again. He loves you. Now I want to bring the third doctrine that flows out of the book of Philippians. The doctrine of joy. Now, quite frankly, I was surprised when I got into the study of this book, because I've been reading this thing over and over for about 3 months. And I'd always thought of Philippians as being the book of joy and rejoicing, but I found very little text dealing with the subject of joy. And I was assigned to preach this morning from Philippians on joy, joy, joy. However, as I went deeper into the text, I did find joy there. But it's a deep fountain of joy. It's not a superficial little temporary lift of spirits kind of joy. I think I shared with you before, at this time of my ministry, I've been approaching Bible study a little differently. I still use my books. I thank God for a great library. I have a wonderful library, a lot of books. God bless me with them. I enjoy reading what other men of God have said and written about the scriptures. I incorporate that knowledge into my sermon notes when I preach. And like your pastor used to say, he leaves a lot on the cutting room floor. And I've left a lot of it laying down there too. Would have all been good, but you would be here till 2 or 3 o'clock this afternoon. But lately, I've just been drawn to let the Word of God breathe. Just be still before God and just let his word speak. I just kneel down over the word of God and say, God, just breathe to me out of the word. Speak to me. He does. There's life in the book. I tell you what. There's life in the book. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to you from his pages. Jesus is in there. The Holy Spirit's in there. Joy is in there. Healing is in there. Victory is in there. Provision is in there. The glory of God is in there. Everything you need is between the pages of this book. It's all right to read what other people say about it, but you need to read the book. You need to get in the book and let God speak to you from his word. I love this book. How many of you love the book? If you got the book, would you hold it up? If you got a device with the book on, hold your device up. Amen. Hallelujah. Wave it before the Lord. Say, Jesus, I love your word. Jesus, I love your word. Jesus, I find my healing in your word. Some of you need healing. We'll just say that right now. Lord, I find your healing in my word. If you need healing, stand up right now where you are. Stand up right where you are. He says, not in my notes. There's healing right now that's flowing from God's word. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, if you'll read my word, if you'll take care to obey its precepts and learn them and follow them, he said, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptian, because that I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. And he said, if you'll serve me, he said, and he said, I'll bless your bread and I'll bless your water and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. He's taking sickness away from the midst of thee today. He told him, reach your hand out to him. Receive it from him now in Jesus' name. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. He called us salaba hosota la bahanda la kanda sata. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He sobro soto la karanda la hasata la kaya. Amen. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I found joy in the book of Philippians. Not the lighthearted kind of joy and nothing shallow. It's joy in the midst of trials and suffering. It's joy born out of knowing Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. It's that unstoppable river that Jesus said would flow out of our innermost beings when he stood up on that great day of the feast in Jerusalem and prophesied. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and let him drink. And if he drinks the water that I give him, it shall be a river in him flowing out of his innermost being, an unstoppable river. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that wants to come into your life, that wants to guide you, that wants to direct you, that wants to give you victory and power and strength. Hallelujah. It's a joy that sustained Paul in that horrible dungeon of a prison that he's... back when he was in the Philippian dungeon, today he's in the Roman jail, but he, all during the night of his suffering, they were in the stocks. They were bound and they had been beaten. But there was joy that sustained Paul and Silas, began to sing in the midnight hours because they had the word in them. They had the Holy Spirit in their lives. There was a river that flowed out that the old prison couldn't stop. In fact, the river was so strong that it shook the prison and the prisoners were released from their shackles. I'm just getting away from my notes. I'm sorry. Paul's instructions as he's writing from the Roman prison, he writes to the believers at Philippi in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, I've talked about all this others, I finally rejoice in the Lord. He has called you to suffer with him. He's given you the privilege of suffering. He's let you go through the valley. But finally, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a river flowing through. And not just here in Philippians, but all through the Bible. The scripture is filled with instances of how God turns our mourning into joy. David said in Psalm 30:11, you've turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. You see, David had been going through some troubles. He had been going through some suffering. He'd been running for his life, living in the wilderness. But God brought him home. God raised him up as king of the land. And now he's brought the ark of the Lord into God's tabernacle. The very presence of God is there. No wonder he danced with all his might before the Lord. His sorrow and affliction have been turned into dancing and joy. It's deep. He can dance today. He can shout today. But in the morning, the joy is still there. Even when the dancing stops on Monday, bringing Sunday into Monday, God wants you to have the joy tomorrow when you get up in the morning as well as you have it today. Psalmist said, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Some of you sown a lot of tears. It's not over yet. It's not a sowing season only. There's a reaping season for the tears that you've sowed. Hallelujah. There's a reaping season for the tears that you've sown. Some of you haven't reaped yet. You've just sown. You've just sown in tears, and you've sown and sown, and you wonder, when's the reaping time coming? I'm telling you, joy comes in the morning. Reaping time is coming. How much time I got? Hallelujah. Don't give up, weary pilgrim. Your harvest time is coming. Your day of rejoicing is coming. We're going to shout with you. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord, Isaiah said, those who were held captive, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Yeah, hallelujah. Can I do that again? Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said in Romans, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Finally, Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's gone forever on that day. But I think the words of Jesus are so powerful. He said in John 16:20 that they're going to have sorrow in the world, but their sorrow will be turned to joy. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he explains it like this. Verse 21, John 16:21. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is born into the world. It's a painful process. We guys are all chickens. That's the reason God lets the women have the children. We get a sticker in our finger. The world comes to the end. We go, Mama, let Mama get it out. I salute you, ladies. I salute you. But you know, that's the way it is. There's pain and there's suffering. But out of that, joy is born. There's a child. I'll tell you what. When I see a couple in this church, you know, I love babies. I love them. I used to love to dedicate babies too. I like the whole babies. And there are no, all babies are beautiful to me. They really, really are. I see a young couple walking in with their new baby. I never see them with a frown on their face. Oh, my. It's so terrible. It hurts so bad. You know, they're smiling. They're happy. They're joyful. Because it's worth it all. And Jesus said, that's what it is. You're going to go through some testing and some trials. But you're going to. He said, in fact, Hebrews 12:2, he said, you need to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it because of the joy that was set before him. Guys, go ahead and put that fifth slide up there for me, if you will. If our singers and musicians can come on back up. I have talked about three themes that seem to run through the book of Philippians. The theme of Christ, the anointed one, who he is and what he came to do. The theme of our suffering with Christ and getting to know God in a much deeper way with richer understanding. And the third, the theme of joy flowing out of suffering. Deep, rich, lasting, wonderful joy. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about him.